current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the sun.
As Iran aspires to build an army on Israel's border, Israel is preparing for all options, including airstrikes and a larger military response. Gain of function is a term most people haven't heard, but you will today. And a new report exposes anti-Semitism high in the government of Ireland. That's just some of what we'll discuss as we look at The Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, October 22nd, 2021. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hilt, and we want to thank you for joining us on episode 188, which you can watch or listen to again or share with a friend through Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitcher is where you can subscribe. But if you have the Way Media app already downloaded on your mobile device, or you know how to get to thewaymedia.net through one of them interweb browsers, then you can get to Signs of the Times anytime, and that's the only place that you can read the articles that we discuss, and discuss we will. Amen. But only when we welcome in our prophetic traffic cop as he stands at the intersection of the Word of God and the world's news, Pastor Mark.
If I had a whistle, I would blow it.
Yes, you would.
All right, but it's great to be here.
Well, it's good to be here as well. It's good to have you here,
it's
actually.
Great. I'm excited about today. It's going to be a great day.
Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Okay, so, folks, thanks for joining us, and we're going to get right into it.
You've got mail.
This is our Truth in 10 segment, where Pastor Mark answers your prophecy questions in 10 minutes or less. Pastor Mark, our first question comes from Nikki. And Nikki has a question regarding Jeremiah chapter 30. And I'll read the verses to you. These are verses 5 through 7 from the New King James Version. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So she's got four questions.
Yep.
Here's the first one. Am I correct in that Jacob's trouble is referring to tribulation, or really what we know in the Bible is the Great Tribulation?
Yes, absolutely. And yes, that is referring to the Great Tribulation. As a matter of fact, throughout Scripture, it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble and links it to the Great Tribulation. And it says it will be the worst time in world history as far as just the evil in the world and all the things that will be taking place. And, you know, even the fact that it talks about a woman in labor there in the verse. Again, a woman in labor is in severe pain and distress. It's a time of her trouble, if you will, in giving birth. And in the Great Tribulation, we're giving birth to the new kingdom as God carries out all these judgments. And so, yes, the time of Jacob's trouble, the worst time in world history, will and is talking about the Great Tribulation.
Yeah, and that Great Tribulation is in the book of Revelation. And it's good to point out right now as we talk about tribulation, we're in tribulation right now.
Yes, we are.
We're just not in the Great Tribulation.
That's right.
That's important to make that distinction.
Absolutely.
Question number two, Pastor Mark, is given that our culture is now saying birthing person instead of woman, I find the verse asking if a man can have a baby peculiar.
Yeah.
So how, I mean, is there any correlation to that?
It's not a huge prophetic point, but I will say this. I do think there is a level of demonic mockery that goes on in the Scripture, because this is not the only place that type of thing happens. So it's very observant there, Nikki, as you observe that. I won't give it more than it's worth, and I won't give it less than it's worth, but in the Scripture we see where, you know, God says, if you walk on hot rocks, you know, will it not burn your feet? And you see in a lot of the New Age spiritism type of religions they have this thing where they walk on the hot rocks, and that shows somehow that you're able to do something at a higher level of consciousness. But what they don't really, you don't really think through is when God's talking about, he's talking about if you walk long term on regular stones that are fiery hot, you're going to burn yourself. And that is a scientific fact. What they do is they use these porous basalt rocks that have holes in them that retain a certain level of heat, but not like real rocks would retain. And they make it a very short journey over the rock, down the other side. And if you're at these, you know, outings where you go somewhere in the desert and do these things, then you're seeing this. Now you've reached some higher level of something. And so it's a spiritual type experience.
Enlightenment, probably.
Yeah, and so it's almost kind of like saying, God said you can't do it, but I'll prove you can. You know, nah, 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 nah. And so a man can't have a baby. Well, now they're having babies. So nah, nah, nah. Well, here's the truth. First of all, the rock thing is an illusion because that's not what God was talking about. This is an alteration of that he mocks with. And number two, it's not really men having babies. It is still women genetically that are calling themselves men. A man can't have a baby. It's impossible. They don't have the anatomy. There's no way that can happen. But you have women who say they're men and maybe even go through, you know, changes, even medical things, whatever, and say they're having a baby. So I see it as a side note of mockery. But I do believe there's something with the enemy mocking God there because you see it in other places as well. So, again, good question.
Well, and God's got your gender down to the DNA, so it doesn't matter what outside changes you make to your
That's
body.
Right.
The DNA that God gave you at birth
That's right.
says that you're still a man
you can't change
or a woman.
It. I mean,
you can't change
the chromosomes are what they are,
yeah.
And that's just how it is.
Yeah. All right, question number three, Pastor Mark. Nikki skips down to verse 24. And it says in verse 24, in the latter days, you will consider it.
Yes.
She says, am I taking this to mean that in the latter days, we will understand it?
Yes, absolutely. And once again, it's great to see how all these prophecy students out there answering their own questions. Nikki, you nailed it because the Bible says in the last days, yes, more information will be revealed. We will understand more things. The end of Daniel, I was reading that just today in Daniel chapter 12. He talks about knowledge will increase in the last days. And I think there is a reference to technology that we see today, no doubt, because that has exploded here in this final, moment of the last days, which God said it would, and God held back until then. But also, it does speak of when Daniel, in the context there, he's talking about prophetic knowledge as well to Daniel. So he's speaking directly to the nation of Israel because they are the descendants of Jacob. They're the ones that will be still here, sadly, during the time of Jacob's trouble because they get saved after the rapture. So he's referring to them and letting them know, the bottom line is that you're going to understand it. You will consider it. You will understand what's going on, which brings up a good point, Greg, because they also will understand. God will open their understanding as they get saved after the rapture. And when you read Jesus in Matthew 24 telling them specifically to flee down to Petra, when they see the Antichrist declare that he's God, they're on the Temple Mount, they will understand that. They know that scripture now, many of them do, because of all the tourism and just that kind of stuff. But when God opens their eyes, they're going to recognize at that moment, hey, this is us. We're supposed to flee to Petra, and they're all going to take off. So they don't see it now, but they will. That's what this is referring to. The eyes will be opened of regular believers as we get closer to the end, and then God will open the eyes of the Jews specifically for what they need at the very end as well.
All right, the last question she has is basically she's just asking, is this a clue to what will be a sign of the times?
Yes, and that also is true as well. But remember, we will not see those birth pangs. We will see the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24, verse 8. We don't know how far as believers we will go into the beginning of sorrows, but literally the language beginning of sorrows means the beginning of birth pangs. So this old woman in labor, time of Jacob's trouble, birth pangs, all this is tied together. God uses that consistently to say it's going to be like a woman about to give birth, very painful in contractions, increasing contractions. And when you see these things start to happen, yes, it is a sign that you're in the last days. Then once the rapture takes place, then the contractions we're talking, they're going to kick in full throttle and you're going to see the heaviest contractions the last 3.5 years. But you're going to see regular contractions kick in after the rapture of the church, and it is a sign of the times, but these will be signs of the times that will happen after the rapture. We will probably and are seeing the headwinds, I would say, of the storm, but the real storm will be experienced by the Jews and the Gentiles who get saved after the rapture.
Pastor Mark, our next Truth in 10 question comes from Michael, and Michael's title for his question is, what's up with Enoch?
Yeah.
He says, so I've been asked this many times, what about the book of Enoch? Jesus quotes from it, according to Michael here, and it used to be a part of the Bible. What do I say to people about this? And what do you say about the statements that Jesus quotes from it, and it used to be a part of the Bible?
Yeah. Let me kind of start with a big overview and then kind of narrow down with some details as we get in closer to answering this, Michael. Great question. The book of Enoch is coming up a lot lately. And the reason being is there is a theology out there and even a book out there that talks about certain things and even builds a theology on the book of Enoch. And the whole theology is built on, hey, here's a book that was left out of the Bible. It gives us more details about angels, a supposed council of the gods in heaven, and all these different kinds of things that you don't find in the Bible, but you do find in the book of Enoch. And it is used for this whole really almost cult-like false teaching about the Bible. And it's again, there's a reason that Enoch, the book of Enoch, is not one of the books of the Bible. Now, Enoch was a real person, the seventh from Adam, the Bible tells us. And again, we do see that, you know, again, when they say that Jesus quoted Enoch, I would dispute that. The verse they use, I think you're having to kind of maybe squint with your head turned sideways to say that the Lord is by any way, it does not at all indicate that the Lord is quoting him by the statement the Lord made, from my perspective. But even if he did, that doesn't legitimize the book of Enoch. Because let me say this, we know that the book of Enoch was quoted by Jude. In the book of Jude, it says, and the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints. That's directly from the book of Enoch. And the reason we know that is because we found that in a portion of the book of Enoch in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So you say, well, there was that book. It was around. That portion was there. Why wasn't it included in the scripture? Let me first of all address the issue of it being quoted. As I said, I do not believe Jesus quoted it from my perspective of that. But even if he did, let's move on to Jude, because I think Jude very clearly did quote it. Just because somebody quotes a statement out of a book does not mean that book is the Bible, and doesn't mean that book should be included in the Bible. That's absurd. That'd be like saying if I quoted anybody from any book and used it in a teaching while I was teaching the Bible, that I legitimized that author or that book or that thought they're trying to present, saying that's scripture. No, sometimes you quote an appropriate quote, even if it's not Bible, to make a point in the Bible. You know, I, for example, we look at what Titus was saying in the book of Titus. It says this, for there are many insubordinate, actually Paul writing to Titus, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert entire households, teaching things which they not ought. This is Titus 1:10 and 12 through 10 through 13. For the sake of dishonest gain. He says, one of them, a prophet of their own, that is a false teaching prophet, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Well, this testimony is true. Paul's using the argument when he writes to Titus to say, look, even this unsaved false prophet in his own writings quoted something that was true. Cretans are liars. They are evil beasts, and they are lazy gluttons. So the fact that he quoted a false prophet from a false teaching and put it in Titus to make a point to Titus does not legitimize the book that this false prophet wrote or any of his writings. It's simply a quote from him to make a point. Jude did the same thing. He took a quote from the book of Enoch to make a point. It does in no way legitimize the book of Enoch or say that it should have been scripture. Now, that had to first be covered. Now, how do we know that it's not scripture and why is it not? Again, for those of you that want to go out there and look up hermeneutics and hermeneutical principles, all that means is a big fancy word that means how you interpret the Bible. And you'll find actually several different models out there. Some that have five different hermeneutical principles, some that have seven, some that add some that leave some out. Here's the bottom line. The hermeneutical principles are developed by men to determine what is really the Bible and what is not. And one of the things that they all say, which has to stand true, is there cannot be any provable errors or provable contradictions of other scripture that has clearly been identified by God as scripture. Enoch is full of errors. It is full of false teachings. It is full of things that contradict the scripture. So that's why Enoch cannot be accepted as a book of the Bible. Let me just read a few of them to you. In Enoch chapter 22, it contradicts the Bible's description of past, present, and future dwelling places for the righteous who die. In 33 verses 1 and 2, it says that heaven rests on a foundation that is at the eastern edge of the earth. In Enoch 33:3, He claims he counted the stars and individually mapped them, which is impossible scripturally and scientifically.
Yeah.
In 34, he says the winds came out of a portal in the at the northern edge of the earth. That's where all the winds come from. He says in 36:3 that the stars come out of portals on the eastern edge of the earth and move west. 38:5-6 contradicts Daniel and other prophecies about the millennial reign. I'm going to give a couple more. Chapter 40, verse 7 talks about the different Satans, plural, that are different from the Bible's Satan and gives that name to only one fallen angel. Implies Satan can't, also implies in that same verse that Satan can't stand in the presence of God, which goes contrary to Job's chapter 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2. Again, 41:1-2 says the kingdom of God is divided. It is not and can't be scripturally divided. I apologize for blocking the camera. I just realized I was doing that for those of you watching at home. Verse 47, chapter 47, verse 4 says God requires the blood of saints. Chapter 51, verse 1 says Sheol and hell will give back to the earth. 51, verse 2 disputes the Bible's doctrine that we are chosen by God. Again, Enoch in chapter 10, verse 2 wrote about Noah. Even though the Bible teaches that Enoch was taken up to heaven before Noah was even born. And now you could say, well, that's prophetic. But again, chapters 10, verses 4 through 6, again, implies that angels can be bound and hidden in holes under rocks.
Like a hobbit?
Well, you know, again, it's like any bad hobbit, you want to break it. And I would say if you're reading books, I'd say if you're reading books outside of the scripture, stop it. Break the hobbit. Here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. For a book to be considered, I want to end with two things, a statement here, then one final statement on this segment. And that is this: for a book to be considered the word of God, it has to be 100% accurate with no contradictions to any other scripture. I only gave you a few of a multitude of not only false teachings in the book of Enoch, but things that in multiple places contradict scripture that Jesus himself verified. So the Holy Spirit is not going to contradict himself. Jesus is not going to contradict himself. And the word of God will always be 100% accurate, or it's not the word of God. God doesn't make mistakes, all right? So let me just say that to put it, for those of you that need the scientific evidence or the scholastic proof, there it is. And you can look any of this up online you'd like to and find this information. But the last thing I want to say is this, and I want to, again, encourage anyone out there that's thinking about books outside the Bible, for example, the Apocrypha. Why isn't the Apocrypha included in the Bible? You'll see in many of the Catholic Bibles and other places, the Apocrypha, which has a number of other books that are supposedly Scripture. The reason they were not included in Scripture by the founding fathers, Christian fathers of past history.
They were led by the Spirit to put the whole thing together.
Yes, to put what they call the canon.
Canonization.
Yes, so all the books of the Bible is the same reason. They may contain some truths in them, even like Enoch. Tens of thousands will come back. They may even be quoted, even like Jude did with Enoch. But they have mistakes, errors, and outright falsehoods that negate them from being the word of God. So the Apocrypha can't be the word of God. Enoch can't be the word of God. And the other books you have that claim to be, they can't be because of mistakes, errors, contradictions. God doesn't make mistakes. So you can prove that scholastically if you want to do that. Fine, do it. You need to see the evidence yourself. But let me just say the overriding factor for me in all of this. And here's the question we have to ask. Can God write a book, put in it what he wants, and preserve it for mankind? If he can't, he's not God. Which means God is not going to allow mankind to confuse mankind with what his eternal plan and message and word is. So God wrote it. God moved in men's hearts to put in there what he wanted in there. And God has preserved it throughout time, which was proven by the Dead Sea Scrolls, where every single one of the books of the Bible, not in completion, but parts of every single book of the Bible, all 66, was found. It used to be in the past, they said they didn't find any of Esther. They have since found a fragment from Esther from the Dead Sea Scrolls due to new technology. So now portions of every book of the Bible have been found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And from the portions we have, which are 300 years prior to Jesus Christ, the Dead Sea Scrolls, 200 to 300 years prior to Christ, they all line up exactly in harmony and say the same thing back then that we have in our hands today, proving the Bible has not been changed. God has not allowed man to tamper with it. God has not allowed man to change it. Now, can men write things today and tamper and change it? They can. But for the student who goes back to the ancient Hebrew and the ancient Greek and the ancient Chaldee, which is six of the chapters in Daniel, it will be exactly the same as it was in the Dead Sea Scrolls and throughout time. God wrote it. God moved in man's hearts of which books would be in there, and God has preserved it. So it's good to have the scientific evidence and the scholastic studies to prove. I think that's good. So you can have answers for those that, even like today, that have honest questions. I'm not certainly not chastising anyone for asking this question. It is a great question, and I'm happy to be able to share these facts with you on Signs of the Times. But to reassure you as believers, your God is big enough to write a book, move in men's hearts of what's in it, and preserve it. And you can take that to the bank eternally and rest, because even though we know he can do that, he proves it scholastically so that those who have questions can get their questions answered.
Michael, Nikki, thank you for your questions. And if you've got a question like Michael and Nikki have asked, we invite you to visit thewaymedia.net or the Way Media app. Just navigate your way to Signs of the Times, and you'll see where it says Ask a Prophecy Question. And you can also look at the Prophecy Frequently Asked Questions as well. Pastor Mark, this opens up another question that I have for you for the time that we've got remaining in this first half.
Great.
And that is, in God writing the Bible through men, 2 Timothy 3:16.
That's right.
There are some things in Scripture that are just as plain as day. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me.
Yes.
That's pretty straightforward. Doesn't really requires basic comprehension
of the
English
language.
You
believe or you don't.
Okay.
That's right. Yep.
Then there are the parables that Jesus spoke of.
Yes.
And Jesus talked about the reasons why he spoke in parables.
Right.
Which opens up to, and maybe you can reset that answer, because then it opens up to the larger portion of all of Scripture, and especially when we're looking at some things of prophecy, where it requires several different verses to understand a position or a take that the Bible is taking prophetically.
Right.
And maybe you can speak to, as you understand, as you've studied the Bible and looked at expositional constancy and things like that, why God wrote the Bible where some things have to be, you've got to dig for these things to find them,
right,
and other things are right on the surface.
Yeah, well, again, that's a great question, Greg, and God makes it very clear in Scripture that for those who dig, there's reward. If you read that, he says, look, you don't find gold without digging for it. You don't find silver without digging for it. You have to, there's a reward for those. The Proverbs talk all about it. The principles are all through Scripture, and that is this. God reveals enough information to all of mankind to be saved and to have answers. But if you want to go deeper in the things of God, you've got to seek God and cry out. I think about what he said to Jeremiah. He said, call to me, call on to me, and I will show you things that you've never seen. You put in forth the effort. You dig to find the gold, and the gold will be there. He talks about revealing things in the parables. Again, a lot of people think parables were there, and for some reason, some people believe to confuse people. No, a parable is there to make something clearer. You know, and God says, look, it's not that you can't understand, you won't. So I'm going to give you a different way that those who have ears to hear can hear, and you will understand. And so it's really more of a way to understand the deeper things. It even talks about in Revelation, it says, if you seek God, I will give you the hidden manna. Mm. Manna being the word of God in type. And what he's saying is, if you seek me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will show you things that other people don't see. You know, again, we talked about Daniel. The end of Daniel chapter 12, he says, in the last days, the righteous will understand all that's happening based on prophecy and the word. The unrighteous will not have any clue. They won't understand why. They're not looking for it. They don't have eyes to see. They don't have ears to hear. They themselves have shut their eyes, he said. They have closed their ears so that he couldn't show them the truth. The word of God it's basically, look, here it is. You pick it up and there's great reward on the surface. But for those who will really dig into it, there is tremendous deep riches that will transform your life and the lives around you and give you further information and insight, even in the last days, things that are going to happen. For example, when you go back and read Daniel chapter 9, he talks about Daniel's 70 weeks. Well, the casual reader is going to go, I can't understand that. Who cares about it? Whatever. But as you begin to dig as to what it meant in that day by 70 weeks being weeks of years, and you begin to look at who the Antichrist is going to be and the revived Roman Empire, I mean, the Bible begins to explode and you get more and more excited because you have greater understanding. But if you don't dig, The Bible says when the Lord comes back, he will be our light and will no longer need there in Jerusalem. He will be the light. The sun and the moon will not be needed, so to speak. That word light, Greg, means it's the word menorah.
Mm.
Okay, here's what the digging. You can read that. Jesus will be our light. We've got it. Let's go deeper now. What you said, let's dig some. That word is menorah. Whoa. What is a menorah? Look it up. The menorah is the seven-branched candelabra or candlestick that ran by oil, not really candles, but oil and wicks, that was in the temple and was referred to by the Jews as the light of the world. So Jesus is saying, when I come back, and he even said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said that. So he was saying, I'm the candelabra. I'm the light of the holy place. When he comes back, he will literally be the light of the world, lighting the world. He will be the world's candelabra, seven branch thing, seven branches. You dig more, you find out that's the number of completion. Jesus himself is, you know, again, number eight, the number of new beginnings is what his name means. So he'll bring in new beginnings with complete light. He'll be lighting the temple of God, all the earth, those who worship him. Now, that's one small example of digging a little bit beyond the surface for the riches that are underneath. It is replete with riches and fullness and excitement and things that explode that if it don't get you excited, you're dead or definitely not saved.
Yeah.
Because it's very, very exciting.
Very true.
And so I would encourage all of our listeners, learn how to study the Bible. Learn how to go deeper. Look up the Hebrew words. Look up the Greek words. Look up the background. What did it mean in that situation when they said this? Because for the casual reader, yes, you can get excited. Yes, you can get saved. All you need to know is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You confess your sin, you give your life to Christ, you're saved. But if you want to get a picture of the millennial kingdom and see the beautiful picture of Jesus being our emanating light from the temple that lights the entire world as we worship him for 1,000 years, you're going to need to dig a little bit deeper. But there's great reward. For those who go into the earth looking for that vein of gold, they will find it. And so, again, great question, and I would just encourage all of our listeners. That's why I love the questions, because it makes us go a little bit deeper and get more answers. When you start asking questions, you have to go deeper to get the answers, and you're going to grow.
If someone, and that's a good challenge, and it's a good challenge for everyone at least one time, at least at the very minimum, do an exegetical study on a passage.
Yes.
And maybe is there like a good online resource or something that you would trust that could walk somebody through the basics? Maybe I think when you study, you're doing about 12 or 13 points that you're going through, are you not? You go pretty deep in terms of the
different
things.
I've got a whole system of what I go through over the years that I've developed, yes.
Yes, exactly. But just for someone, just to scratch the surface and get to the Greek and the Hebrew meanings and things like that, can you recommend something
maybe?
I can.
Okay. I'll give two things very basic that'll help somebody begin to grow in this area. Go to Blue Letter Bible online. It's called Blue Letter Bible. I think it's maybe...
Yeah, Blue Letter Bible.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I don't know if it's .org or .com, but if you just do Blue Letter Bible, you'll get to it. They have resources on there for word studies. You just type in your passage. It gives you a place to put the passage in, and then you'll see all these things that say tools, and you click on them, and they'll give you the Greek and Hebrew words. Hebrew will be if you're in Old Testament, Greek if you're in New, and will give you the basic meaning. Again, it's not super deep, but it's understanding the language in its own language. So already you've taken a level deeper. Number two, I would go and look up online inductive Bible study. They're all going to be pretty good out there. They have three basic steps. You take a verse, you get the facts, the interpretation, and the application. Those are the three main steps. And so when you get all your words and you understand them, you write the facts of the verse, the interpretation of that of those facts, and then how does that apply to my life? And you will begin to have the scriptures explode. You will see things you've never seen in your life. It'll give you a whole new Bible study world with just those two things. So begin there. And if you want more, contact us here. Again, we'll be happy to walk you through that and teach you and direct you to Bible colleges, Calvary colleges that teach more in depth. We'll get you going down the right path.
I remember years ago when I first taught kids church, and I'm just studying to basically just teach 20 minutes worth of these kids. And I remember the first time I did it and did what we talked about, I called you. And I'm like, Mark, I'm like, what am I supposed to do? I've got all this information. I cannot possibly teach it to them in 20 minutes. He says, just ask God what he wants to show the kids through you, and the rest of it is just your blessing.
There you go.
So,
amen.
Great
amen.
Way to look at it.
Yep.
Okay, folks, we've got lots of articles to get to when we return, so don't go anywhere unless you need to go to the bathroom or get a drink. And Signs of the Times will continue on WIAM right after this.
WIAM. WIAM-LP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day. Hey, I'm Chuck Bentley with my money line from Crown. Customer service has always been important to me. An organization's reputation is built upon it. In July, Ann and I flew to a conference in Colorado. Coming back was a nightmare. We got up early to drive 2 hours into Denver International. I received an email on the way that our flight was canceled. They rebooked us on a flight departing several hours earlier. Of course, we missed it. So there was no room for us on the next flight, so we missed our connecting flight as well. The employees were inept and unprofessional, and we resolved to never fly that airlines again. Customer care is an integral part of building a business. Horst Schultz, co-founder of the Ritz-Carlton Hotel Company, knows this very well. He single-handedly set the business operation and service standards that made the Ritz-Carlton brand globally elite and world famous. In his book, Excellence Wins, he says, customer service starts the instant you make contact with an individual. To make customer service a reality and not just a label, we have to hire the right kind of people and orient them thoroughly at the start. And then we have to repeat our values again and again. Every last employee contributes to creating loyalty among customers. If we settle for lesser goals, like meeting the budget, for example, or safeguarding our jobs in a tough economy, we'll miss the most important work. Well, clearly, the airline we used in July didn't know this. Now, if you're struggling with crazy credit card debt, I recommend Christian Credit Counselors. They'll create a debt management plan just for you. For more information, call the Crown Helpline at 800-722-1976 or visit online at crown.org/CCC. That's crown.org/CCC.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
In tough times, especially in those seasons where you don't want to, it's always good to sing a song unto the Lord. It always seems to lift you up. Like, oh, I don't want to sing anything right now. I know it's the heaviness, isn't it? You could be inches away of just saying, don't call me Pleasant. You call me Mara. And, well, let's sing a song. Oh, I don't want to sing a song unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, you know, I think I'll go to Bible study, but I'm getting in there late, man. I don't want to hear any of that worship. I don't want to sing. Just give me the word. But, you know, there's a praise, a garment of praise that replaces the spirit of heaviness that only comes from the Lord.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of our weekly look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news. These are the signs of the times for Friday, October 22nd, 2021. This is episode 188. For those listening or watching the podcast later on, we appreciate you taking the time to enjoy Signs of the Times. We got many people that watch or listen live on Friday afternoons at 1:30, but other times you can't really do that. At Friday at 1:30.
Not live
working,
anyway.
Not live.
Yeah. But
unless you're doing it from your desk at work, and really you should be working.
That's right. That's right. But you always get the podcast.
But you can get the podcast
yes.
later. Anyway. All right. Let's get in.
Let's do it. Let's do it.
Let's go to Israel.
I want to so bad.
You know, I know you do.
I'm thinking about it this morning. I crave Jerusalem. I crave it.
You know, how many times was that trip to Israel canceled?
It was canceled
three times.
It was three times.
Yeah.
The fourth time, actually, the fourth time it was canceled is when we had to withdraw it. But I hope we can go again. I'm taking the whole next year off. And if we make it, the rapture doesn't happen by 2023, we're back on for Israel. I'm going to try in 2022 because everybody got too disappointed and shut down too many times. But anyway, I got to sidetrack. But yes, I hope if the rapture doesn't happen, I hope to be back in Israel by 2023. So we'll see.
All right. Israel Today website is reporting or talking about when a Saudi prince praised Israel before the whole world. What does this mean? And for those new, explain why Saudi Arabia, who was once an enemy of Israel, so to speak, with all the other nations around her, is now somehow friendly toward her.
It's very interesting. And it all goes back to Esau and Jacob. or Esau and Isaac. I'm sorry, Isaac and Ishmael.
Isaac and Ishmael. Yeah.
Isaac and Ishmael. You know, they both were children of Abraham. They took different paths. The promise of the Messiah was to come through Isaac's line, which we know happened with what we call today the Jewish people. And the Ishmael line is who we call today the Saudis. The Arabs are the Ishmaeli line. So I find this interesting. Let me read a little bit of it, and I'll tell you why I wanted to include this today. Major players in the Arab world no longer view the state of Israel as a pariah, or worse, as a cancer that must be eradicated. While there might yet be full normalization with all of them, it's becoming increasingly clear that the major players in the Arab world no longer view the state of Israel as a pariah or this cancer. In fact, some Arab leaders even now are going so far to suggest they're glad Israel's a part of the Middle East family. One of those is Prince Faisal bin Farhan al-Saud, the foreign minister of Saudi Arabia. Following his meeting with U.S. Secretary of State Anthony Blinken last week, the Saudi told reporters that from Riyadh's viewpoint, Israel has contributed to regional stability and a path toward peace. The difference today is that the Saudis and other regional powers are no longer blaming Israel, at least not exclusively, for the continued stagnation of the peace process with the Palestinians. They're saying again, you know, the Palestinians have a part in this. And they're increasingly willing to move forward with their own normalization deals. In the meantime, the net effect is that the Arab world begins finally to understand that Israel really does want peace. Here's what I find really neat. God talks about in the last days restoring what can be restored. All things that can't be restored will be shaken. Things that can be saved or restored, he'll save and restore. And it's interesting to me to see this family breakup back with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. You know, this whole thing happened with Ishmael. And they've been at each other's, you know, throat literally since then. And you see, when Abraham died, the brothers came together. They both went to his graveside. When he died, they were joined together. You didn't see them together any time before that. They were together after that. You didn't see them again after that. So they honored their father to come together for the final goodbye. And now in the last days, it's interesting to me to see God stirring the descendants of Ishmael to once again begin to kind of, I think, reconcile with their brother Isaac and saying, you know, he's not so bad. You know, a lot of times, and this is encouraging in a lot of ways, I think historically and just biblically, it's kind of exciting to see God doing this, and I think he is. But also for those of you out there that have family members where you've been separated because of tensions with the Word of God and those against, it shows that God can and sometimes does bring those families back together. It doesn't always work that way, but it is an encouragement. And this is more of almost like a feel-good story for me that I wanted to include, because yeah. I love seeing these brothers, these children of Abraham. It's got to be a blessing to Abraham as he's in the kingdom. And I do believe, I don't know how much they watch and see. I'm sure they're filled with the kingdom and all that's going on. But I do believe there's some element where we can view the earth, at least during the Great Tribulation. It appears we're going to be viewing what's happening on the earth during that seven-year process. So probably there's times God, I'm sure they can see some of the things happening here. I think that for Abraham to know that his sons are coming back together, it's got to bless him. So it's just a feel-good story.
And when we look at the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, when it talks about the countries that will be joining together to come against Israel, God was faithful enough there to specifically call out that Saudi Arabia is not one of the countries.
That's right. They
that
don't
is joining
go along.
In. Now, it doesn't say Saudi Arabia. What country does it say?
Yes, it says that. My mind just went blank.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, I know. It's,
I didn't mean to put you on the spot.
No, I know this. My mind just went blank.
That means
I apologize.
In my employee review, I will be admonished
later.
Come on,
later. Mark, what's wrong with you? I'll get it in a second. But let me just make a point while I'm finding this, Greg, because a lot of people go, wait a minute, what about all the others, like the Palestinians and all those different people there? What's going on with them? Remember, all of them are not Arabs. Everyone thinks that everyone in the Middle East that isn't Jewish is an Arab. That's not true. It's very specific. Arabs are very specific to the descendants of Ishmael, and so don't confuse yourself with that. He goes on to say,
Sheba and Dedan.
Thank you very much, Sheba and Dedan. I don't know why that slipped my mind.
That's okay.
Sheba and Dedan is the ancient word for the region of Saudi Arabia. And so Saudi Arabia is Sheba and Dedan. And yes, that's, again, that they're the ones saying when everybody's attacking and moving against Israel, they're like, "We're not. Why are you doing this?" In other words, we're not going to be a part of this. We're not doing it. So I just think it's neat. And it lines up with Scripture as well, with them being friendly to Israel in the last days, the region of Sheba and Dedan, the descendants of Ishmael, and again, modern-day Saudi Arabia.
More prophecy coming to pass.
I love it.
Yes.
I love it.
And speaking of Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have to get into the war, so to speak.
Yes.
Our first article, Pastor Mark, comes from jpost.com. And according to the Jerusalem Post, Iran aspires to build an army on Israel's Golan border, and other stories are going to reveal that they're going to be allowed to do so.
Yeah, this is these two, again, linked together, looking at the setup for this battle of the Russian-Iranian invasion. The 8th Brigade, which joins forces with Syria's army, or joined forces with Syria's army 2 years ago, could disarm amid the reconciliation process in the Daraa province. Russia basically put together a militia there on the border of Syria.
And I forgot to read. I forgot to give you that second story.
That's okay.
I see they both link together.
They
yes.
do, and that's okay. I'm linking okay. them together just because they work together so
yep.
well. Russia had put together a military a brigade there, if you will, on the border that they're now disbanding, which makes way for the Iranians to come in and set up their own brigades right there once again on the Syrian-Israeli border. And so at the same time, as we know, Israel's preparing for all options of Iran attacking them, if you will. This is interesting, Greg, because at the same time, the door is being opened up for this forces of Iran to move in and Russia not stopping them on the border. Israel's at the same time saying, we're going to put all of our, we're going to expand that area. Right now, Bennett, Prime Minister Bennett is saying, we're going to create new neighborhoods in that area. So he's expanding the Golan Heights as far as the Jews living there, saying it'll always be ours. We're not giving it back. At the same time, Russia's backing away, saying now we're going to let the military of Iran move in because we're moving our 8th Brigade, which we put together on the border. And so you can see the tension building here. They're both pushing their direction. Israel's pushing their settlements further up there, and you're seeing Iran pushing their way up now to the border. And again, all it takes is something to flip this switch. Iran moves. We see the hooks in the jaw with Russia. They attack, and this whole thing's underway. So linking those two together, just showing once again, all the pieces are being put to place. It goes back to Nikki's comment that she made. Are these signs of the times? These are signs of the times very clearly.
Yeah. Now, Israel is going to work to defend herself.
That's right.
And as a matter of fact, all nations are going to turn against her. And eventually, they're going to even realize that they themselves don't have the capacity to do so. That's when God steps in.
Yep.
But in the meantime, these two articles, the first one from Israel Today, talks about Israel approving a budget for striking Iran in their military budget. And Israel is preparing for all options, including military force beyond yeah. airstrikes. This, according to ChristianHeadlines.com. So both of those articles,
yes.
let's talk about
them. Yeah, let me start with the one, Israel preparing for all options. Listen to this. As Iran continues to advance its nuclear program, Israel's developing military plans to push back against it if necessary. In a briefing attended by CBN News, an Israeli security official told journalists that the Iranians today are closer to creating fissile material for nuclear weapons than ever in the past. In light of the Iranian progress of their nuclear program, we're preparing for all options, all scenarios, including military capabilities. Now, a quick comment on this. We saw a delay in the advance of Iran, and we've talked about them a lot in the past. Mainly, one of the real reasons in the last few years is because President Trump came in and shut down that whole agreement that would allow them to continue to build their nuclear weapons while supposedly they were coming under other restrictions, which we know they weren't doing. So they kind of were put on hold. They couldn't get their supplies. You know, it's a lot like in America. You couldn't get anything you ordered, even if it's through Amazon.
Yeah.
Amazon order a nuclear reactor for Iran. Why is it not coming? It's blocked off the coast.
Because you didn't subscribe to Amazon Prime.
That's right.
That's
and
why.
Even if you had, you couldn't get it right now.
That's
because
right.
everything is parked out in the ocean. Anyway, so you know, it's interesting to see that it was put on hold. Well, now, when President Biden came in, they just said, basically, we're out of the way. We're not going to do anything to stop you. No restrictions. We're dropping all sanctions. They can now get all their shipments. Everything's back to normal. So when that happens, immediately they started rebuilding their program to get the nuclear capability they need to build a bomb, which again leads to the second article you brought up, Greg, and that is the war alert because they approved the budget. Now, well, let me read this and then talk about why you would approve a budget. Israel this week set aside 5 billion shekels, roughly $1.5 billion, for a possible assault on Iran's nuclear facilities. The money will come from the current state budgets and the upcoming budget set to be voted on next month. The decision was the most concrete evidence yet that Israel is genuine in its threat to attack Iran and soon. The Channel 12 News report on the government decision noted that the $5 billion will be used to acquire and upgrade aircraft, gather intelligence, and buy bombs. It was certainly no coincidence that this news broke just one day after the U.S. Air Force announced the successful test of a new bunker buster bomb that can be carried by fighter jets. See, here's the issue. They didn't have planes big enough to carry that far, these bunker busters big enough to attack their facilities. Well, now America has developed a missile that can be carried by a fighter jet that can go that deep. And Iran announces the next day, guess what? We're buying a lot of stuff. So this puts Iran on notice. Hey, we're getting what we need to blow you up. And if we have to, we will. And the only reason you prepare for it is if you plan to do it. Now, if it'll happen or not, we'll see. But it's very interesting. Let's go on. Israel's current bunker buster bombs can't penetrate some of Iran's more critical nuclear facilities, which are buried deep beneath large mountains. Nor does Israel possess the kind of heavy bombers capable of deploying the large bunker buster bombs in the current U.S. arsenal. But the new GBU-72 Advanced 5K, that sounds like a great toy for a kid. I got to want the new GBU-72 Advanced 5K penetrator can penetrate. Sorry, I got just a little bit of you know, kid there.
Fisher Price, my first buster.
Yeah, yes. Can penetrate all of Iran's nuclear facilities and was designed to be carried either by heavy bombers or, and this is where Israel comes in, or because they're only on the or part of this, or large fighter jets like the F-15 and the F-45, F-35, which Israel has in their fleet.
Do they have the F-35?
Okay. They do. Oh, yes.
Okay.
We sold Israel a number of the
F-35. Because I know they got a bunch of slew of F-16s.
Well, we have an agreement with Israel that will keep them ahead technologically above all the nations around them as an ally. And as still at this point, we're still doing that. So President Trump sold them a bunch of F-35s, and they're full. Now, get this, and I'll go back to the article.
I have one last quote,
but I love it. Because Israel took our most advanced, the most advanced military plane in the world, the F-35, and they upgraded it once they got it. They took them all and upgraded them and made them even better. So Israel took the best and now made it better. Their F-35s are now better fighting machines than our F-35s. You got to love it. The wisdom God gives these guys. Anyway, Defense Minister Benny Gantz stated this, and I quote, "We see that Iran is advancing toward the level of enrichment that would allow it, when it wished, to become a threshold state, that is to have a bomb, and we're making every effort to prevent that. We will invest in our offensive and defensive capabilities, improve our technological superiority, which they have, and accelerate our efforts in order to ensure that, despite the fact that Iran is foremost a global and regional challenge, Israel will always have the ability to defend its citizens with its own forces." I love it. Well, and what's really great is, you know what? Israel still does that. They defend their own citizens. How wonderful to be in a country like that.
You know, when you were reading this article and talking about what our government has given or sold to Israel.
Yes.
My mind goes back to all, and we're going to get into some anti-Semitism, but my mind gets, you know, thinking about the anti-Semitism in this country, in our own government, and our own policymakers and whatever, but if you don't believe in the spiritual battle, if you don't believe that God is sovereign and in control, because when you've got a group of people that hate Israel the way our government does,
but yet
God holds them back from stopping this sale to give this to Israel.
Yeah,
listen, only
it.
God can do
That's
that
right.
in the midst
That's
of people
right.
that are breathing murderous threats.
Now, just look at
anyway,
the fact that Israel, Greg, has been reborn and survived all these years and always has the edge on technology when everybody around them has larger numbers, able the ability to even put together money, I think, to get greater weaponry. And God is supernaturally protecting them, giving them what they need. If you didn't believe, it's like, again, what Mark Twain said. They said, why do you believe in God's promises to Israel? He said, the Jew, my friend, the Jew. And that God is faithful to them, and we're seeing it play out right in front of us.
We got 10 minutes left.
Okay, we can do this.
All right, America. This is Rand Paul. He is a senator. He is blasting Anthony Fauci, who's, I don't know what he is, but maybe you can enlighten everyone. Beyond his title.
Yeah.
After the National Institute of Health admits gain of function funding, and you're going to have to explain that.
Yeah,
as well.
This is Ran appalled, might be a better way to say because this guy is really, really upset.
I'm sorry, that was just.
Well,
it was good.
That's
it was
the
good
girls
as a laugh.
In the production room. It was, that laugh. That Sometimes just, it comes through the mic. We apologize for that.
It's fantastic.
But anyway,
Ran Paul.
Anthony Fauci, again, listen, there's a reason I put this in here. This is not. Let me just read it.
Yes.
Despite repeated denials by the NIAID director, Anthony Fauci, that his agency used American taxpayer money to fund Chinese gain of function, that means taking a virus and making it more useful to hurt people. Making it worse than it is.
Maybe even taking a virus that really was only found in animals and now weaponizing it or making it available to be.
Yes, you're giving it gain of function. It can now work in people. And they're saying that's what this COVID virus is. did it on bats with infected with the coronavirus. The National Institutes of Health, which oversees the NIAID, admitted in a letter to the House Oversight Committee ranking member James Comer that they did indeed conduct experiments. Now, this is interesting because Rand Paul, speaking to Congress, said, "That is a lie. You don't know what you're talking about, Rand Paul. If anyone hears, well, let me just read it. Listen to this.
Yeah.
Comer's fellow Kentuckian, Senator Rand Paul, joined Fox News primetime to react to the bombshell, as well as further reflect on his often viral sparring with Fauci during Senate hearings on the matter. Earlier this year, Paul accused Fauci of obfuscating the truth, a nice way of saying you're lying, and at one point asked if he wished to rescind prior remarks given that it's a felony to lie to Congress. In other words, we know that you were involved in gain of function. Would you like to now retract that so that you don't get in trouble legally or you can at least make the record straight?" Listen to this. The Brooklyn-born doctor responded tersely, "If anyone's lying, it's you." Now we've seen, no, it was you, Mr. Fauci. You were lying to Congress. You were lying to the American people. And the point, the reason I wanted to include this, it's not a gotcha moment. It's not aha, we always knew it. That's not the point of this article. Here's the deal. It shows us that we can't trust what our government officials are telling us at this time in world history in America. Now, that is not to undermine our government. That is simply to make a statement. Government leaders that are being approved to lead us in things like COVID-19, we can't trust them telling us the truth because now we've seen they're willfully lying. So what does that mean? Here's my only point. Do your own homework. I've been saying this from the beginning. Go out there. Look at the CDC website. Look at the FDA. Read the articles for yourself. Listen to Signs of the Times and look at the articles we put online so you can see the truth and not just blindly believe what everybody's believing as they're walking in this big long line doing everything they're being told to do. Because the government officials have their purposes for doing what they're doing, and at least we know that some of them are not telling us the truth. We need to be awake and aware in the days in which we live.
You give me the money, and okay. I should be the suede.
One World Economy News, like Pastor Mark. This is from the Washington Post. The Great Resignation goes global.
Yes, this is interesting here. You talk about the Great Resignation, again, referring to all of the people that are now quitting their jobs because of being forced into this mandate. In the United States, the phenomenon dubbed as the Great Resignation seems to be picking up speed. A record 4.3 million U.S. workers quit their jobs in August, according to the new data from the Labor Department. That's just the beginning. A figure that expands to 20 million if measured back to April. And we're still not, this is not the future. Many of these resignations took place in the retail and hospitality sectors with employees opting out of difficult, low-wage jobs, but the quitting spans a broad spectrum of the American workforce as the toll of the pandemic and the torturous path to recovery keeps fueling what the Atlantic writer Derek Thompson has described as centrifugal moment in American economic history. Wages are up, businesses face staffing shortages, while the experience of a sustained public health emergency has prompted a myriad of Americans to reevaluate their work options. And I quote, "This pandemic has been going on for so long, it's affecting people mentally and physically," Danny Nelms, president of the Work Institute, a consulting firm, told the Wall Street Journal. "All these things are continuing to make people be reflective of their life and career and their jobs. Add to that over 10 million openings, and I want to to do something different. It's not terribly hard to do." Now, here's the encouraging thing. Let me say this. Many of you out there are facing the loss of a job right now because of these mandates. You're convicted that God does not want you to take the shot, and you have the right for that conviction, right? Every person has to make their own decision. What she's saying in this article is that there's hope in this because oftentimes in history, when people have been forced to quit their jobs, it's opened up new opportunities as other jobs have been lost and new jobs created for even better jobs. So if you're depressed about this, this could be an opportunity historically. Listen to what she says. "Workers who switch jobs almost always earn bigger raises than those who stay at the same firm." Greg, don't quit. "But that gap is now the widest in more than two decades." Listen to what she says. "For the average worker in a developed Western economy, there are reasons for encouragement. The truth is, people in the 1960s and 70s quit their jobs more often than they have in the past 20 years, and the economy was better off for them because of it." Here's the bottom line. Don't be discouraged. God knows if you lose your job, I believe God will lead you to a new one. He's promised, he said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. And it has shown historically, at least in recent history, sometimes you end up in a better position than you were before. So take heart, pray, and trust in the Lord.
Sorry, I just got a message from Indeed.com. It's a job site. Anyway, okay, I'm going to call production audible. We're going to get to anti-Semitism, but I want to include pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption on here. What happened?
Uh-oh.
Oh.
You're making noises over there.
Yeah, I sure am.
That's all right.
Okay, you want to know, because I had the wrong slider up.
That's okay.
See, that's why I'm looking for a job, because I can't clearly run this board anymore. Oh, my word. All right, here we go. TheBlaze.com, even doctors in red states are being punished for saving people from COVID. I thought this would be kind of job-related.
Yes, and indeed it is job-related, because what's happening is there's such a strong agenda here, Greg, with these vaccines that even doctors in states, in the liberal states, they're being attacked as well if they don't go along with the agenda. Notice what it says. You're not allowed to treat COVID outpatient. It's not about any one drug. You'll be punished if you dare treat patients with anything that works. What began as 15 days to flatten a hospital curve has grown into 2 years of a ban on all treatment outside the hospital to ensure everyone sick with moderate disease lands in the ER. No, they will prosecute a doctor. They will just threaten to pull his license if the doctor treats them, which is why doctors won't even prescribe things like erythromycin or prednisone, much less ivermectin and other proven anti-inflammatories. What if you're part of the 1% of doctors who actually saves lives, who run toward the fire rather than away from it? Instead of getting a Medal of Honor, these national heroes are losing their licenses. Here's the point I wanted to make with this. Yes, it's sad they're losing their jobs. I'll trust that God's going to help them to find a place to work. But, Greg, this is definitely a sign of the time. I don't understand everything going on with this vaccine.
Spirit of Antichrist.
It truly is. I know that's absolutely. There's a lot of things going on with the spirit of Antichrist, and I think even demonic stuff with it. Again, I'm not saying if you've taken the shot, you're involved in demonism.
That's not
don't
it,
misunderstand
yeah.
me. I'm saying there's something going on when a virus that 99-point-something% of people all survive. And again, when you get in your 80s, it drops down to as low as 92 and 93%. I get that, but that's true with the flu and anything else when you're that old. So that's not out of the statistical range of just age-related deaths. When you have almost no healthy children dying, yes, there have been a handful, but very few healthy children dying from it. And those that have died are in the hundreds worldwide. However, they all had pre-existing conditions of something else. So children basically are non-affected unless you've got some major issue going on. 99.9% of adults are living, or 99-point-something% of adults, depending on ages, are living from it. And yet, Greg, the world is uniting to say everyone has to do this. And our own president even threatening us, saying, you better do this or we're coming after you, which they're doing now by fines and by losing jobs. This is evil. There's evil behind this. And so I want you to recognize there is something larger going on with these forced mandates. One main thing I will point out to our Signs of the Times listeners is this. As we've said it before, this is an obvious prep for the mark of the beast. This is not the mark of the beast, but it's an obvious prep because it's getting the mindset of all the people in the world ready to go along with following a world leader in doing something for the good of everyone on the planet, and don't complain, just go along. The mindset's now been placed, and it's going to happen through the mark of the beast down the road.
Okay, we've got less than a minute to get this in. Israel365news.com, a report exposing pervasive top-down anti-Semitism among Irish politicians and activists.
Well, again, we've talked about this before. I just wanted to make an honorable mention, a dishonorable
like we're
mention.
Handing out awards.
Dishonorable mention. Remember, it says in Zechariah that in the last days, everyone will turn against the Jews. Jesus himself said, you will be hated by all men for my sake. That does apply in some cases to Gentiles throughout history, but it definitely applies to the Jews in the last days. So the bottom line is we're seeing prophecy fulfilled. A new report on anti-Semitism in Ireland provides a comprehensive and deeply disturbing look into how Irish politicians and activists use the guise of criticism of Israel to promote anti-Semitism. So watch. The Jews are going to be hated more as we get toward the last days. Christians are going to be hated more as we get toward the last days. But God is going to be your refuge. He loves you, and he will be your protector and your provider. Take hope for those of you with your jobs threatened. God's promised to provide if you put him first. And you know what? He also promised for those who will love him and seek him first, he will rescue them from the judgment that's to come upon the entire world, the great tribulation. We will be rescued in the rapture of the church, which I believe is very, very near.
Yeah, absolutely. Ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question. Read the articles, subscribe to the podcast, and much more right from our website at thewaymedia.net. You just click on Signs of the Times and the rest will be there. Plus, you can check out the other content at our website, thewaymedia.net or the Way Media app. We need to have Prophecy of the Year awards.
There you
go. We'll talk about that later. Anyway, we'll be back next Friday at 1:30 with more Signs of the Times.